Father, we praise you. We give you thanks. We bless you, Lord, that you are our Saviour. You are our Redeemer. You are our Restorer. You're our Keeper. You're our God. And Father, Lord, we know that you want to go on speaking into our lives because you want us, Lord, to change. You want us to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we ask as Paul opens your word to us now, Lord, we ask that you might speak to us as you want to, and that we might be listening and that we might be doing for your praise and for your glory. We ask it in your name. Amen.
Well, some of the men from the church on Friday went out for an archery evening at Monk's Yard. And we're all there, all of one accord, all going to have a good time. And it's a really good evening. It came to the archery bit, which we thought, well, that's great. You know, we've all done that when we were young, bit of a bent stick, bit of string on it, bit of straight rod, boing, try and shoot the blackbirds in the garden and always miss. You know, or perhaps that's just me, I don't know. But when it came to the archery bit, it soon became apparent there was two things that we needed to do. One was instruction and advice, because it isn't just a case of pulling a string and letting it go. There's all kind of, you have to hold it and get the arm in line, and you have to have three fingers on the string just at the end. Mind your glasses, because the string travels, was it 800 miles an hour or something? And glasses don't travel very well at that speed. So it soon became apparent that we needed some help and advice, and they had good advisors there. So we needed advice, and the other thing we needed, it soon became apparent with me anyway, is practice, because a couple of times I didn't even hit the target, let alone get in the coloured bit. I have to say, Steve did very well. He was our champion for the night, Steve Thurburn. He actually hit the sausage. If you want to know what that's all about, go and see him later. But this is, what's that all about, you say? Well, it's about this. We need advice, and we need to practice that advice in our lives. So I've split this into various things, because it looks, I like preaching about the happy passages in the Bible, and this is what my son would probably call a bit of a grimmer, if you're not careful. I don't know. The first part, first some verses there, there's various instructions for us, and really it's pointing out to us where we're going wrong in our lives, or things, traps we can fall into. And the first one's about not quarrelling, and it talks about fights and quarrels. And this is among Christians, you know, Christians quarrelling and fighting amongst one another, not asking God for things because you know in your heart it's not what he wants you to do. And I was thinking about fighting among Christians. One of the things that's always saddened my heart is the way that the devil has got in Ireland and set what on the face of it looks like one group of Christians against another. But really it's the devil stirring up. And it's got to such a pitch, it's very difficult to unravel that sort of built-in antagonism between different groups of Christians. You know, sort of polarised at the Protestants against the Catholics. That's not what the church is about, and it's because certain men have ignored what Christianity is about, and they've looked for power for themselves by starting up quarrels and fights. And it's got to... It did get to quite a bad pitch, but praise the Lord, I think through prayer that situation is coming around now, and Christians will be united. It's one of the things that Jesus prays for, isn't it, in John 17, that we'll be one. So unity, it's so destructive, isn't it, fights and quarrels among Christians, and it's the sort of thing the world will look at and say, oh well, you know, you're a Christian, they're fighting one another, that's not a very good example. So it's something we know we should not do in any form. It's something we get drawn into sometimes, isn't it? You want to put your point across. And what's it about quarrelling, really? It's about the fact that you know you're right and they're not. And you want to win, don't you? You want to put across your point. One of the things I've realised, certainly as a Christian, is when I was I've been saved quite a long time now, but when I was first saved, if you like, I had sort of, you develop a set of doctrines and ideas and you hear the teaching. But the further I go on in life, the more I realise that at no point do I know the whole truth. and that sometimes other people's ideas actually is a much more correct vision of what Christianity is about than mine was. You know, you get bits, you get glimpses, and you kind of get it out of proportion, and you go on through time and you find that it's much better to listen. We had that last week, didn't we? Better to listen than to speak. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. And I just think there's a ratio in that, because you've got two ears and one mouth. So if you listen twice as much as you speak, you're on the right course. But it's good to listen, not always defending yourself. You know, it comes down again to pride, doesn't it, and humility. So really, about quarrelling, it comes down to selfishness. It comes down to always wanting to be right, something in yourself. And that's not a particularly good trait, and it's not a good witness, is it? Don't be friends with the world. That's sort of a summary of verse 4. And it means one of the things that people often ask, well, does it mean you have to cut yourself off from all your friends who aren't Christians? Well, not at all. That's not what it's about. It's not saying don't be friends with people. It's saying don't get sucked into the world's ways. Popular opinion is such a fickle thing. I must admit, the person I feel very sorry for at the moment is Gordon Brown, because I think he's a good, honest man, and despite the political aspect, whatever he does is wrong at the moment, because public opinion sways this way and that way. And I read an article last Sunday in a paper, and it was from a non-Christian group, and they were saying that they've done a survey, and because more than 50% of the public agree that this group of people should be treated in a certain way, that basically they were saying that the Church of England should change its doctrine because public opinion is against it. Totally missed the point that God's rules are absolute. It doesn't depend on public opinion. You know, God is God. He sets the rules, and he's written the word for us as guidance. Sometimes we don't see things in the correct light, but because a lot of people don't see it that way, it doesn't mean we can change God's word. It is right. So the world will always have you to bend rules to suit their own purposes, because people are, in a way, we're born selfish, aren't we? It's a way that we can't help. But God wants us to change. He wants us to become living in harmony with one another, not quarrelling. So being friends with the world, it says there, it's quite strong, it says it's hatred to God. Well, if there's a conflict, you know, if the world says, oh, that's all right, go and do that, make lots of money, don't worry about, you know, crushing other people. If people are poor, it's their own fault. That's sometimes the world's view, isn't it? It's not what Jesus taught. So don't be friends with the world. Don't compromise the word of God. Then it goes on, really about being proud. Don't be proud. Pride comes before a fall. It's always... it's funny, going back to the archery again. I thought after a couple of shots, I was doing quite well. My accuracy deteriorated as the evening went on, and so did my pride. I missed the target totally towards the end of the evening. Andrew's been saying about giving grace to the humble. If we should be proud, if we should boast like Paul, it should be in Jesus and what he's done for our lives. In the scripture there, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, like the sketch. You know, we can become, even in our Christianity, we become very proud on the things we do. And I was actually at a dinner last night, and there's a lady there, very nice lady, but she spent half the evening telling about all the charities she gave to and how much she gave and all this group and this, that and the other she helped. And she's probably, her heart is probably right, but it came across as, you know, I'm doing all this, what are you doing? We should be humble in what we do. That's what the Bible asks us to do. And I've often said to Susan, you know, I believe in ministry and humble. Humility is very important. And one day I'm going to have a world-famous ministry in humility. It's not what it's about, is it? And then 7 to 10, we've got some more. I've grouped this together. I'm not rushing through it. You'll see where we're going in a minute. There's lots of things there to change and do differently. I'll summarise them. It says, submit to God, resist the devil, come near to God, wash your hands of sin, purify your hearts, grieve, mourn and wail, turn your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom, humble yourself. A whole list of things. And you get to the end of it and you think, remember when we went away, when we were just married, we went to a bed and breakfast in the heart of Deep Wales somewhere, and we got in the room, and there was lists everywhere on the wall what to do. Don't bring food in your room. Don't eat in your room. Don't make a noise after 11 o'clock. Try not to snore. Don't breathe between 5 and 6 in the morning. And you get in there and you think, oh, crumbs, you're supposed to be on holiday, you know. And in fact, it's so extreme, we just laughed about it because it was a whole list of things. Don't do this, don't do that. And the intention was good, but sometimes, like these scriptures, you need to see what's behind it. You know, it is a list, there's nothing wrong with that. We need to submit to God. We need to resist the devil. And it's things we can do. And the last one, last passage, a couple of verses there, about do not judge. Don't judge one another. It ends up, who are you to judge your neighbour? And I was thinking of that passage, it's in John chapter 8, about the woman that was caught in adultery and brought before Jesus. The elders of the church and the teachers were trying to trap Jesus into saying something that they could punish him for, if you like. And this woman had been caught in adultery. Only the woman, she never brought the man, because it takes two to commit adultery. It didn't bring the man, just the woman before Jesus, and said, she's been caught in adultery, what are you going to do? What's your judgment on it? And Jesus started writing on the ground. I'd love to know what he wrote, but we never told that. It's one of the mysteries. And he said, I'm going to read out what he says, because it's very profound. John 8, 1 to 11, if you want to read it later. He stooped down and began to write in the ground. They kept on questioning him. He straightened up and said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. If any one of us, is anyone without sin? I know I'm not. I know I miss the mark, like archery. Sometimes I miss the target completely when I'm trying to do the right thing. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. I think that's such a powerful scripture. Because we know our hearts, we want to do the right thing, but we don't always do it. And sometimes we do something that's quite wrong. And who are we to judge someone else who does the same? It's a form of defence sometimes, isn't it? You know you've done something wrong, so you point your finger at something else. Children are very good at that, aren't they? You tell them off for doing something wrong. Well, she did it last week. And it was the older ones first who went away. They realised, you know, as you go on in your Christian life, you realise that sometimes you do miss the mark. Sometimes you get it wrong. And it doesn't mean you're cast out. There's always forgiveness, but it's the way it's not to accuse somebody else. It's not a good form of defence to accuse somebody else, is it? So let who's without sin cast the first stone. So we end up with some questions to ask ourselves. Am I doing things wrong? You don't have to put your hand up here. I just assume that everyone will. I know I'll be the first. Am I doing things wrong? I know sometimes I miss the mark. I know I want to do the right thing, but I can't do it. So the main thing to cure anything, it's like if you're feeling ill, you have to admit you're ill before you go to the doctor. That's the first thing. So are we doing things right? I think probably we can all say yes to that. Do I want to change? And that actually is a simple question, but sometimes, do you really want to change? Are you happy knowingly doing the wrong thing? Do you want to still continue doing it, or do you really want to give up? And it's a struggle. How can I get the power to change? It's so difficult sometimes, isn't it, to change behaviour you've been brought up with. I know when I became a Christian, I was 35, so a few years ago now. But I'd had 35 years of being brought up in the world's way, which was look after yourself, protect your family, always provide for yourself. And it taught me to be kind of protective and quite competitive in things, if you like, in protecting. And anything, you'd always have to put your own interests first, because, you know, everyone will want to, you're in competition with other people. When I became a Christian, I had to unlearn that. I had to unlearn that instinct to always stand up for yourself, always be independent. I'm still working on that one, Susan, I tell you. But I try not to be independent. I try to, you know, work as a team and consider other people. So how can I get the power to change? That's a crucial thing to realise, is that change as a Christian, it comes from within. Nick Prankham last week, wasn't it, picked out a very important scripture. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you're changed inside, what comes out of you is coming from what's inside you. You can train yourself to say the right things. I used to do some customer service training as part of my job. And it was more than teaching people to say the right thing. Like when someone comes in, say, yes, you know, big smile, how can I help you? You can do that, but it always seems to end up feeling false unless you actually really mean it, unless you want to help someone. The way to give good customer service is to put yourself the other side of the counter and think, when you're going into a shop, what do you want? You want someone who's friendly, who can help you, who's, you know, going to try and solve your problem for you. So it comes from within. It's an attitude more than a behaviour. So from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let's go back a bit. I was thinking, how do we sort of, what does it mean to change? I was thinking about Summerfields. Most of you know, Summerfields has been bought out by Sainsbury's. And in several months' time, it's going to become a Sainsbury's store, and they're going to take on all the staff that are there already. So when it opens on the grand day, and there'll be, I don't know, free gifts and stuff like that, you'll see lots of staff there with a different colour uniform on. Same people, but a different uniform. But I suspect very strongly that Sainsbury's will have spent a lot of time with them changing their attitude to be Sainsbury's people, you know, giving good service. Nothing wrong with Summerfields, not a criticism of Summerfields. But when a change comes, it's exemplified by the outside, isn't it? They get a new uniform, but they will be trained in different ways to do things, you know, perhaps do some things quicker, be polite. Always go and, old people like me come in, they can't find a tin of beans, they go and show you on the shelf, it's row three. Where's row three? Oh, over there. It's things like that. They're going to be trained to change their attitude on some things. And with us as Christians, I was thinking about it, it's in one of the songs earlier, we've been given the garments of salvation and clothed in the robes of righteousness. That's scriptural, that's what happens when we become a Christian. But they're external things. But when you have the external things, you start to think differently. When they get up every morning, put their whatever, I don't know, orange garb on, to go and serve in Sainsbury's, they not only put on the clothes, they put on that attitude and the approach to things. So it's an inner change. And when we look back through the early parts of this chapter here, well, all of this 1 to 12, there's things in there, when you look at them, it's actually things going on inside us, a struggle, desires that battle within us, wrong motives, drawn by the world into things, being double-minded. They're all struggles inside us, aren't they? Are we doing the right thing? What is the right thing? Can I do it? Have I got the strength to do it? It's all about selfishness, really. It's trying to, we want to do things a certain way, we're comfortable with it, we've learnt it, but there's a new way to do it. Now, think of an example. It can seem like this is a hard chapter, but I was thinking every year, for those of us who don't get blessed with a new car every year, after 3 years, you have to take your car for an MOT every year, and you always dread it. You think, what are they going to find wrong? And it comes back, and they say, the brakes are dodgy. We've got to do the brakes up, and the steering joints are slack. The seat's loose. And you think, they're just trying to make me spend money. But when you think about it, that check is to make sure that your car is safe, that you don't suddenly go off the road into a tree and hurt yourself. The whole point of the MOT is to make sure that your vehicle is safe and it's not going to harm you. And the same with this guidance in the Bible. It's all there for a purpose. It might seem at first it's critical or trying to get you to do things you don't want to do, but actually these are the rules that God has defined. This is the way to live life, and it's good news. Because one of my heroes in the Bible is Paul, not just because of his name. Paul, you think, it's wonderful. You know, he did all that preaching, he went all over the place, all the missionary journeys. One of my favourite chapters is Romans 8. We'll come to that in a minute. Before that comes, for those of you who are good at maths, Romans 7. And Romans 7 was one that I still can't quite get my head around. But what he's saying, those of you who know Romans 7, what Paul is saying is, I know the right thing to do, but I can't do it. I go to say the right thing and the wrong thing comes out. I try and follow the law, the rules, I try and do everything right, but I can't do it. You know, I just keep missing it. I just keep falling back into that old habit. But after Romans 7, it encourages me that Paul not only had that struggle, but also he wrote it down as guidance for us to know that all these great men of God, they struggled. They struggled with themselves, with their flesh, if you like, to allow the right thing to happen. And when you get to Romans 8, which is my favourite chapter in the whole Bible, there's some wonderful things in there because Paul knew the answer. He knew where the power was to help him to do the right thing. And it starts off, the first verse, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Even though you're trying to do the right thing and do the wrong thing occasionally, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. That's powerful stuff, isn't it? Through Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Sin has no power on us. Later on, you, however, controlled not by the sinful nature, not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. When you accept Jesus, there's things change in your life. You repent of sin, first of all. You say you're sorry for living a wrong life. You accept Jesus as your Saviour. You receive the Holy Spirit. And you're baptised. Paul talks about a spirit of sonship. You come into a new family. It's not just a new employer. You're totally changed. You become a son of God, a child of God. God, the God who made the heavens and the earth becomes your father. It's such a fundamental change. It's difficult to understand. It's almost impossible to understand. So God sent the Holy Spirit to help us understand. I'm glad that Ron this evening is going to be speaking about the Trinity, because the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's the same thing, but each aspect is different, all working together to change our lives as we're reconciled to God. And later on in Romans 8, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, nakedness, danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. We are more than conquerors because of Jesus. And then he goes on and says, convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that's true. Nothing can separate us from Jesus, from that power. And Paul, say, he struggled before that, you know, in Romans 7. Paul struggled with sin. He wanted to do the right thing, but he struggled with his flesh to make sure that he always wanted to do the right thing. And he says later in Philippians, not that I've already obtained all this, but I press on to reach the goal for which Jesus has called me. This is the key thing today. We press on. We haven't achieved it all. We're not perfect. We never will be totally perfect, but we're being changed all the time. And it's by looking at the Word that we can be changed, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's what Paul had to say about it. What does Jesus say? So important to go back to the Gospels. John 3, wonderful conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, one of the leaders of the church, there's a man of the Pharisees called Nicodemus, who was a member of a Jewish ruling council, a very powerful man. He'd seen Jesus, and he didn't really understand what was going on. So he came to see him at night when no one could see him because he was afraid. Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. That wasn't a question. It was a statement. And Jesus saw behind the statement, this man had come to see him, didn't really know what he wanted to ask. He didn't really understand what was going on. And his question of Nicodemus was, what are you about, Jesus? What am I missing? I can see you're quite amazing, but you're not fitting into the guidelines that we've had. You know, we're not fitting into the rigid rules. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. That wasn't Nicodemus's question, was it? He didn't answer it. He just made a statement to Nicodemus that the reason you're not understanding it is because you have a book of rules, like on the bed and breakfast wall is a list of rules there, but you don't understand the change, the total change that comes by accepting Jesus as your Messiah. A total change. Being born again. And Nicodemus said, how does that work, basically? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. It's a fundamental difference. When Adam and Eve were the first two people on earth, Adam died in his relationship to God because he went his own way. He became selfish. He was started to do the things that we've heard about in James. He went away from God's word. He was deceived and moved away from God. And he died. He died spiritually. His spiritual connection to Father God was killed. It was finished, cut off. He was still alive. He was still moving around. But that's how we're born today. We're born as Adam was. That connection to God isn't automatically there. We have to see it. We have to have it explained to us. We have to have the Holy Spirit reveal it to us. And then we accept Jesus as the Saviour, the way back to God. And that spiritual connection is remade. And that's when things start changing in your life, where you don't have to just keep trying to do the same thing, but you have that power of God in you to help you understand the right thing and to help you to change. So born again. It's a much abused word today, isn't it? Phrase, born again. Someone's using it on tennis. They're a born again grass court person or something. It's much more than that. It's a total change. Born of water, which means natural birth and spirit. And we repent and turn around. And then it says, Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus is talking to the disciples. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you to be my witnesses. And that's part of salvation, is it? To receive the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're then witnesses. It doesn't just mean being a missionary. It means being a good Christian. So when people who aren't Christians see us, they won't think, oh, those Christians are always arguing. They're always being selfish. They're always doing all these things wrong that James is saying there earlier on. Being a witness. So what does Peter say? Peter has some profound things to say as well. I like Peter because as a disciple, he often spoke before he thought. But Jesus always explained it afterwards. So I do that sometimes. But in Peter's letters, 1 Peter 2, I'm going to read it out. Excuse me. 1 Peter 2, starting at verse 9. But you are, these are Christian, if you're a Christian, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Not yourself, you're belonging to God. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You've changed. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have. Listen to this. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. Aliens and strangers. We're aliens. We're not green with six eyes. But we're aliens. We've been changed. We've been changed in our spirits. We have a spiritual connection to God. And that's why it's such a struggle. Because we go around, people see our face, we're the same shape we used to be before we were a Christian, but now we're a Christian, we're different, and there's something different in us because we're children of God, we're sons of God, we're changed, we're aliens and strangers, and that is why you have a struggle because the world around us is trying to mould us into its pattern so that they're comfortable, that everybody's the same. But we are chosen, not because of anything good we've done, but when we accept Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into us and we're changed. I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, abstain from sinful desires. So we have to make an effort. We have to practice like the archery, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans. Pagan is an unbeliever. It seems a harsh word today, doesn't it, pagans? But it means people who don't believe. Live such good lives that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So Peter saw the same thing. He saw that we are changed, we are different, and it's a struggle against the world. We are aliens in the world, but because we've been changed, and the world doesn't always see it. But as we accept God's way of doing things, as we change, as we practice doing the right things, then people outside will start to see, and they'll say, why are you different? What's that all about? So change comes from within. We're a chosen people. We're aliens and strangers. And we should abstain. Make the effort. Because you have the power. So what is the answer? Stop fighting a defeated foe. It's the devil that's trying to get you to do the wrong things. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he defeated the devil forever. He has no power other than the power of deception to try and convince you to do the wrong thing. Submit to the one who loves you. Just accept that this word is correct and try and achieve it. That's the two things, really. Stop fighting, submit to God. And then when you look back, when you read James again, you'll see that the desires that battle within us, we know that Jesus is the victor in the situation. We have the power. Wrong motives, look at the word. You know, re-examine your motives. Don't be drawn by the world. And there's a phrase in there, the spirit within us envies intensely. When you have the Holy Spirit in you, when you've received the Holy Spirit, there's something in you that when you do something wrong, you're uncomfortable. I don't know how else to describe it, but you know it's the wrong thing. And that's our... it's like an inner alarm, if you like, that something's going wrong, you know, that we have the Holy Spirit to say, think about what you're doing, is this right? Resist the devil and he will flee. It's an interesting phrase, resist the devil. We think, oh, I've got to fight him. You haven't. You just say no because he knows he has no power. You just invoke the name of Jesus in those battles and don't be double-minded. One of the things that really blessed me in this was Nicodemus's time with Jesus. That was so precious. That short period of time he had alone with Jesus. That's what we need to do. If you're troubled about something, you're struggling with something, just go and ask Jesus. Just go and pray. Just you and him. Go and pray about it and he'll explain. You know, we have prayers. When we talk to God, we have answers. That's what prayer's about. So stop fighting. And submit to the one who loves you. Jesus loves you. He died for you on the cross. Hallelujah.
Let's sing together something that echoes some of those thoughts. This song talks about weakness. It also talks about strength. It talks about our weakness, and it talks about God's strength in us. And it's can be sung as a prayer, and that's perhaps how we should sing it now. All that I am, I lay before you. And as we sing it, we will take up the offering, which I forgot about earlier, as we lay our offerings as well, our money before God as well. Let's stand and sing. And that's what God would ask of us. Nothing more, but nothing less. That we lay our lives before him, because then, as we've heard, by his Spirit, he can work in us and change us. The question is the question that Paul asked, is, do we want to change? Do we want to go on changing? Because if the answer is yes, he's the one that can do it. Father, we thank you that it's of you. Father, that, Lord, we recognize, and Lord, we recognize some, not all, but some of our weaknesses. The things that we've said and thought and done, this last week, that are not honoring to you. And yet, Lord, you have not finished with us. Lord, we are works in progress. But Lord, you want there to be progress. Lord, I pray that we might want to change and to go on changing. And that, Lord, we might do as we just said, that we might lay our lives before you so that you might do that mighty work within us and that we might become people that honour you. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If there's anything specific that you'd want to pray about or to talk to somebody about, then please take the time to do so.